I picked my granddaughters up from school last week, and I asked them, Savannah, what is Mommy and Daddy making us for dinner? And Savannah goes, I forgot. You forgot? How could you forget? Food is the most important thing in life. Both girls, I mean, right away, were like, no, Mindarella, no. Jesus is the most important thing. Okay. So it's Jesus, then food. Carrington was like, well, I don't know. Family's important. Okay, so it's Jesus, family, then food. And Savannah goes, well, I don't know. Actually, Mindarella, it is Jesus, family, Target, then food. Raising them right, training up a child. But I love how they knew, right? Right away, they were like, no, Jesus comes first. And I think if I went around the room here, we would all agree with that. Yes, Jesus is the number one priority. It's Jesus. He's the most important thing in my life. But how do we do that? How do you put Jesus first in your life? And one way to answer that would be to look at what Jesus said was the number one priority. To love God with everything you have. And to love your neighbor as yourself. In John 13, right before he left the upper room, on the night before he was crucified, in some of his very last words to his disciples, he said this. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Your love for one another proves to the world that you're my disciple. So how we love one another shows that Jesus matters to us. The Women's Bible Study this past winter just went through 1 Peter, and we built the foundation of this retreat on 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth for a sincere love of the brothers and sisters, fervently love one another from the heart. And other translations say, love one another deeply, earnestly, constantly. Okay, ladies, we've all heard this second commandment, what, hundreds of times? Thousands of times, maybe some of y'all, 10,000 times, right? It's so simple. It's so familiar, right? It's so easy for that to go in one ear, out the other. You know? What I'm talking about tonight could sound simple, but that's deceptive. Because it's very profound. According to Jesus, loving others is the second most important thing you will ever do. Consider this. We're social creatures. We're made in the image of an utterly and always relational God who is the very essence of a loving community. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the only small group that always gets along. I mean, think of one of the metaphors in the Bible that the Bible uses to describe what the church is like. And Pastor Andrew Wilson points to the image that the church is an interdependent body. Romans 12, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts in one body, and we all belong to each other. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12. But God has so composed the body that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. There's lots we could say about why the body is such a helpful metaphor, such a helpful picture of the church, but I want to make this point. Because we are members of one body means we are in it together. Members of one another, no division, care for one another, suffer together, rejoice together. I slipped on the ice back in February and took a fall. And because my left knee got tweaked, I walked differently. And because I walked differently, my right foot got tweaked. So it's very annoying. But I can't just set my foot aside and say, you know, I'll come back for you when you get your act together. You know? No, my left knee needs a right foot. My right foot needs a left knee. They go together for better or for worse. See, we're members of one body. And we are to see each other as being in such community with one another as knees and feet and eyes and hands, as much as they are in one body. Okay, this doesn't mean we're not different. My foot and my knee are different. Okay? And unity doesn't mean we're going to have unanimity. Okay? We will not all think the same way. And what Jesus is saying is that in spite of our differences, we're still in it together. And God intends for his church, for us to be a place where these connected relationships are grounded in the Trinity and their love for one another. And his invitation is for us to participate in that kind of attachment. We all want to be loved. We want loving friendships. Maybe some more than others, the people that want to never talk to anybody again, but we want some, at least maybe one, loving friendship, especially in the body of Christ. Like, we want community and fellowship, and we want our sisters to be our people. So how does that happen? How do we do that day in and day out? In Genesis, God spoke into the darkness and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God spoke it. It happened. But for us, we can't just say, "I want loving relationships." And it happens. It doesn't work like that. We can't create out of nothing. And that's the big question we want to talk about this weekend. How do we grow in love for one another? How do we talk with one another? How do we disagree with one another? And how do we do all that in such a way that it increases the flourishing of this body that we call North Wake? So Mary Catherine and Marion and Jet are going to give, and myself are going to give, four different perspectives on this, what this doing this fervent, loving community together looks like. You've heard the saying, go big or go home. Not going to do that. How about go small and go home? Go small and go home. I want to give you three small ways that we can show love to one another. And by small, please hear me. By small, I don't mean insignificant. I mean ordinary. I entitled this talk, Ordinary Fervency. You know, a dedication to loving others in day-to-day, normal, regular life. I mean, think about this. Our church, we place a very high value on the public proclamation of the word, biblical preaching on Sunday mornings. And we also place and encourage a priority on daily personal application of the word in your study times, right? So that you can apply the word to your life. But what's the goal? What's the goal of the public proclamation and the personal study? And one, I would say that one of the key goals of the public and the personal study is that would be that we would be a community of women who know how to engage in the interpersonal ministry of the word. That we would know, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 4, that speaking the truth in love, we grow up in Christ together. When I say ministry of the word, that means speaking scripture to one another. Yeah, yes. And it's more than that. It's encouraging and building up one another. It's showing compassion. It's serving each other. It's weeping with others and celebrating each other and rejoicing with others. It overflows in fulfilling Jesus' command to love one another in tangible ways. It's going for coffee and processing what's going on in each other's lives. It's bringing a meal and an encouraging word to someone who really needs it. It's responding with a word of hope when your grow group people, you know, they send out a plea for prayer. It's getting together with others for a meal and laughing so hard you can't breathe, or crying so hard you can't eat, or maybe both throughout the course of that same evening. It's not giving up on your friend when she pushes you away because she's depressed. And it's showing up and doing your friend's laundry and cleaning her apartment because life has been overwhelming for her. It's getting on an airplane to fly around to the other side of the globe simply to be there for your friend who's on the mission field. It's those times when you want to hang up the phone because you, without saying, I want to pray for you right now. Let's pray. Counselor David Pallison says, I want you to hear this. Even something as impromptu as small talk, can communicate an attitude to the person that, I don't really care to know you. I want to keep you at arm's length. Or you can communicate, I care about you. I want to get to know you. These conversations, when we pass one another, when we talk together in the lobby or the foyer at church, these are small, but they're significant opportunities for us to show love to each other. To do the ministry of the word means that we are called to enter into one another's lives enough to know each other. What they value, what they think, what they enjoy, what gets them excited, what they long for, what breaks their heart, what causes them to be overwhelmed. Do you know how to climb into another woman's life and to connect her struggles with and point it to Jesus? And don't minimize the impact you have, the impact that we have on one another when we do this loving one another in this way. When you read the Gospels, you see Jesus doing a lot of talking. He taught groups of people, like the Sermon on the Mount. But if you read through the Gospels, you also see him engaged in back and forth conversations with individuals. Right? He engaged one-on-one. You know, he sought out the woman at the well. He sought her out. He carried on. It's the longest recorded conversation in the Gospels. And Jesus has it with this woman at the well. He rescued and challenged the woman caught in adultery. And he comforted a bleeding woman. He confronted Simon the Pharisee on his understanding of what forgiveness is. He spoke words of life to the dying. He had pointed conversations with those who were trying to trap him. He met Martha when she was grieving her brother Lazarus, and he talked with her about the resurrection. And then a few moments later, he encounters her sister in the same grief, and he simply asks a question and cries. Throughout his ministry, Jesus was engaging in conversations, and that was a ministry of the word, connecting real people in their context to what they needed to hear. So if we agree that one another ministry of the word is really important, This is what Jesus modeled. He calls us to. Why is it so hard? Think about it. Why do we find this so hard to do? I remember a talk one time from Tim Keller, and he said, I'm sure you've heard this before, you know, that the ground is level at the cross, right? We all are the same when we come to Jesus. We're all the same, right? We are empty. We're hungry. We're thirsty. We have nothing to offer. We're dead, but for God who shows mercy. And yet, when each of us have come into North Wake Church, we come into this church, we join this church, we're always very, very unique individuals. For example, I grew up in the South in a middle-class suburban neighborhood. I'm from generations of families on both sides that worked hard to provide safe, loving homes. I was raised with lots of cousins and aunts and uncles. I mean, everybody got along. My grandparents and my parents, they modeled the importance of self-sacrifice and giving and cherishing friendships and hospitalities. I mean, that was played out for me in hundreds of ways as I was growing up. Yeah. Don't get me wrong. I encountered dark realities. But here's the difference. None of it came from inside my family. None of it came from inside my family. All the bad stuff in the world, that was on the outside of my family. But as a counselor for over 20 years, I've learned early on that my story is not your story. And for some of you, the hurt and sin came from inside your families. And if we were to go around this room tonight, we would hear very different stories. We would hear about cold, distant homes and loud, violent homes, of emotionally unstable adults and verbal abuse, financial instability and the stress that caused, selfish family members, social isolation, family gatherings that would turn into drunken free-for-alls, critical moms, harsh fathers, cruel grandparents, mental illness. And some of you married into these families. And there are people in your family now that cause problems on a big and small scale to this day. These are examples of how the people God intended to love you the best hurt you the most. And it's not just the way we're all raised so differently. I mean, I haven't even begun to talk about how all the experiences we have as adults, you know, very different. But God, according to Romans 12, has called us all together in one body. We're so, so, so different. He called us to love each other fervently from the heart. And how do we do that with such different backgrounds and experiences? How do we do that? See, the experiences that each of us have had, you know, it impacts us. It forms us. It shapes us. And that's normal. History, experience, relationships matter. They matter, the good and the bad. And it's not to say that any of us are prisoners to our past or that our past determines our future or destiny. I'm not saying that. It is simply to acknowledge that people affect people. We're contagious, for better or for worse. People impact people, for better or for worse, and we just can't help but rub off on one another. It's been said that where you stand depends on where you sit. Where you stand depends on where you sit, meaning your perspectives and your opinions and how you interpret the world is greatly influenced by your background and personal experiences. Where you stand depends on where you sit. And because we're so different, one of the first small, ordinary ways you show love to one another is knowing how to listen to one another. The foundation of the ministry of the word is listening. It's listening. That could sound backwards and out of order, right? It seems like the foundation of the interpersonal ministry of the word would be speaking. But listen to Proverbs 18:13. Spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. Listening comes first because we have to learn first. And ladies, it's a skill that all of us can build and get better at, and it's very practical. Consider this. I want you to hear this. If you want to understand God, you have to listen. You can't figure God out with your own mind and mouth. He speaks and reveals. And if we are to understand, we must learn to listen. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens speak and declare the glory of God. Do you hear the thunder, the lightning, the sunset, the moon, and the multitude of stars in the sky?" They are saying something about God. Learning to listen with your ears and your eyes, to listen in such a way that you begin to see, you have insight and gain understanding. Psalm 119:18, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you." Psalm 34:8 invites us to taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you want to understand Jesus, you start by listening and watching. Remember in Luke 9, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and they go up on a mount to pray. And all of a sudden, you know, everything, just this huge splendor, heavenly splendor starts happening. And they see Jesus and Elijah and Moses are all up there. And Peter's like, "Oh my gosh, let's build a tent here. And we can put a tent for Jesus and Moses." And as he was saying that, a cloud comes down. And a voice comes out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one." What does he say?
Listen to him.
Jesus in Luke 8 says, so pay attention to how you hear. To those who listen to my teachings, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what they think they understand will be taken away. In the Gospels, over and over again, Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." Or, "If you have ears to hear." We have to listen in order to know and understand God. We have to listen to know who he is and who we are and what he's done. If we don't listen to God, we cannot know or love him very well. And likewise, we listen to one another in order to know and love one another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the first service one owes to others in fellowship consists in listening to them. Just as love to God begins with listening to his word, so the beginning of love for sisters is learning to listen to them. It is God's love for us that he not only gives us his word, but he lends us his ear. Right? He hears us when we pray, when we cry out to him. So it is his work that we do for our sisters when we listen to her. Christians so often think they must always be contributing something when they are in the company of others, you know, that this is the one service they have to render, and they forget that listening can be a greater service than speaking. Listening can be a greater service than speaking. The French philosopher Simone Weil contends that attention is the purest form of generosity. Attention is the purest form of generosity. And one author expanded on that and wrote, "Giving someone your full attention is a powerful act of kindness and generosity, showing you value their presence and what they have to say. When we give our attention, we create a space for connection and understanding." Ladies, listening is not optional if you want to love God and have good relationships with others. It's not optional. It's hard to be a good friend or a good neighbor or a good parent or a good wife or a good co-worker or a good student or a good Christian if you do not listen to God and others. In his book, Learning to Listen, Joe Hussung points out that God gave us ears so that our hearts could properly function. God gave us ears so our hearts could work. Right? Our hearts need our ears so that we can love others. You know, so we ask, what was that like for you? Tell me more. Tell me more. Yeah. And I want to give you some examples of how not to listen. Okay? How not to listen. Okay? Don't do this. Okay? You start formulating what you're going to say next. What advice you're going to give. You start running through the little filing cabinet in your brain of all your life experiences, looking to what you can pull out and share and think their experience is just like yours. Don't be a topper. You know what I'm talking about? Don't be a topper. Have you ever shared something that was really hard or painful for you? And immediately the other person had to share what happened to them, right? Okay, like you share how your canoe trip got ruined last weekend. And they share how they were on the Titanic. So. You assert what you would do in the same situation and expect them to think that you understand them. Okay. Ladies, if someone shares something painful with you and you have no idea what to say, don't change the subject. Don't change the subject. I mean, a better move, just even if you say, I'm so sorry, that hurts, or ask a question or something, show something, but don't just change the topic. Like what they said wasn't even, those words never came out of their mouth. Don't minimize someone else's pain by saying, well, at least it's not as bad as it could have been. Consider examining any big feelings that come up while listening before you open your mouth. Ask yourself, is what I'm feeling about me or them? And is this feeling or thought, you know, is it really true or helpful or kind or necessary right now in this moment? You keep a running tally in your mind of how you're going to correct them and then shoot them with Bible bullets when they stop talking. Don't do that. Is there a time and a place to speak truth? Of course, of course. But most of the time, ladies, most of the time, I would probably say 99.9% of the time, we need to listen first. We need to listen first to know how to speak. How do we impart grace and truth? And consider this. I want you to hear this. If your words are harsh, That's not the kind of Christian truth that James describes as first pure and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. If your words are condescending, they're not Christian truth. If your words are merciless, they're not Christian truth. If your advice is simplistic and formulaic, you just do these things, that's not Christian truth. Even if somehow you were able to speak with the tongue of an angel and you don't have love for the person that you're speaking to, it's not Christian truth. How well do you listen? So the first small, ordinary way we grow in fervency is to listen. And another skill that we need in order to love others is empathy. Empathy is the ability to enter into someone else's experience. As I said, we are all so different. Empathy is indispensable. Theologian R.C. Sproul wrote, "It takes real grace and discipline and sensitivity to stop being self-centered and to watch the moods of other people and to express empathy." Empathy means to feel with another person. And this requires that we set ourselves aside and focus our attention on the other person. In To Kill a Mockingbird, Attica Finch gives advice to his daughter, Scout. "First of all, if you learn a little trick, Scout, you will get along better with a whole lot of folk. If you never really understand another person until you consider things from his point of view, until you climb into his skin and walk around in it. Until you climb into her skin and walk around in it." Sounds a bit like Jesus. Ladies, Jesus did that with us. He entered our world. He walked around in our flesh. Listen to John 1. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Author Danielle Trewick points out, "Surely the Word becoming flesh and making his dwelling amongst us is the most profound act of empathy the world has ever known. We follow a Savior who left his Father's side in order to step into our suffering. Jesus did not fear being swept away by it. Instead, he bore it. The Son of God took our sorrow, took our shame, took our sin upon himself because he loved us." And Hebrews 4 says, "We don't have a high priest who can't understand our weaknesses and our frailties. He knew temptation. He knew what it was like to be misunderstood and abandoned by the people who should have stood by him. Jesus didn't stand far off. He came near. He saw people. He entered in." Now, we don't have the advantage Jesus had. I mean, Jesus knew the inner thoughts of others. He knew everybody's inner motives, right? As the woman at the well proclaimed to her neighbors, Come see the man who told me everything I ever did. So we can't do that like Jesus did, right? The primary way you and I can understand another person is to listen to them, right? And ask careful questions. I mean, not like an FBI agent. Don't be an FBI agent. You know, ask questions and listen some more. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, a woman's heart is deep waters, but a woman of understanding can draw it out. And we also have the Holy Spirit who can give us insight and wisdom as we pray to really listen well. And it's important that you listen with a heart posture of empathy, not of superiority or condemnation. Okay? Consider the heart posture of empathy. Philippians 2 is a good starting place. Consider one another's needs more important than your own. And if you think you're better than someone, you know, like you would have handled things better. You're smarter than that person. Whatever it is, if you think in any way that you're better than they are, you're not going to be able to enter into their story. You won't be able to listen to them because you have already determined on some level they're not deserving of your attention. That's not how we're to care for each other. Jesus, again, shows us a better way. He humbled himself in order to enter into our world and love us. I don't want you to minimize the cost here. This requires self-sacrifice, a dying to self and putting others first. Not thinking that your opinions and your thoughts are the most important, the most right, the most needing to be heard. But instead, you're seeking to understand life from somebody else's perspective. I have a friend who has made very different choices in her life. I do not agree with her conclusion on the way to solve what she was experiencing. I do believe there is a better way. But I also see her as a human being made in the image of God who has suffered. Something in her life has been difficult. Something was very broken. I can see her and her humanity and her pain, even though I do not agree with how she has responded to her pain. I think God has a better way. Empathy. I want you to hear this. Empathy does not equal agreement or affirmation. Empathy doesn't mean we don't encourage people to put off their ways and put on God's. To have empathy and compassion doesn't mean we don't deal with sin, but it means we deal with it like Jesus did. Think about Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. Like a parent feels compassion for your children, that's how the Lord feels compassion for those who honor him. Because God knows how we're made. God remembers we're but dust. I want you to think about this. God's compassion towards us includes his knowledge that we are creatures. It includes his knowledge that we're frail, that we're sinful, that our lives are like grass that blows away. Author Bruce Neal notes, in the Gospels, men and women in desperate need, those caught in sin, those who knew they were unclean, were drawn to Jesus like a magnet. We're to be like that. We're to be like that. Not that we're their Savior, but that as His women, we respond to sin and failure with empathetic understanding and invitation to Jesus, forgiveness, mercy, and hope. Our mission statement at North Wake says we go in love to reach neighbors near and far. And to love our neighbors who don't know Jesus, we have to seek to understand them with hearts of empathy. The saying is true. People usually don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Building gospel-centered, redemptive relationships with others is a process of wanting to understand more and more who they are, what makes them tick, what life is like from their eyes. Ladies, we are all uniquely complex. No one gets through this life without suffering and pain. Trauma is real. Repercussions of childhood abuse are real. The benefits of wonderful families and parents and schools and friendships are also real. Okay? My point is that people are so different. There are a million different pathways into adulthood. Million. There is no one-size-fits-all model of how, or one-size-fits-all timetable of how to process and deal with and metabolize the things that have happened to us. And this is where one another life together in the body of Christ can have an impact. To provide a place where we can be known for who we are, not superficially, but really known, to be really seen, to be really known and understood, seen, known, understood, and loved. That's one of the greatest gifts we can give to one another. Listening well and having empathy are two ordinary ways we lay a foundation for interpersonal ministry. And here's the third one. Last one. Ephesians 4:2 and Colossians 3:13 tells us to bear with one another. We're called to bear with one another. We need to expect some friction. There's going to be friction. Several commentaries point out that in the early church, there were so many diverse backgrounds, sounds like 2025, that led to tensions in the body of Christ. Sounds like 2025. And I think, I want you to think about this. What we're called to bear is on a wide spectrum. On the one end of the spectrum, it's just a result of, we're just different people. We're different human beings who take in information and we process it differently. A few years ago, Sam and I moved into a house in a new neighborhood where all the lots are really close together. There are no trees. There is no privacy. There were some lots in the back, but they were backed up into woods. And I did not want those because the woods are where the murderers live. So I like everyone to be able to see everything. Murderers don't like that, and I feel safer. However, it would be nice to have a little bit of privacy. And so one evening last April, Sam and I were looking out on our deck, and I Googled how can you have privacy on a deck, and I came up with some pictures about planters. You get some planters, and then you get some 3 to 4 foot trees And then you can space those and you kind of get just a semblance, you know, a little bit of privacy. And so we looked at the picture. Yes, we agree on it. Yes, yes. The next Saturday, I was finishing up retreat talks and Sam called and he said, I'm at Home Depot. And I'm like, well, are you sure you know what we want? And he said, I got it. A little while later, he called and said, I'm on my way home. And I said, wait. Don't you need me to come and help you bring home the trees? He said, no, I got it. So then he gets home and he says, you know, I'm here. And I look out the window and I'm expecting, you know, Chevy Chase's station wagon in Christmas Vacation. Like all the windows are down and there's branches everywhere. You know, that's what I'm expecting. And I go out and he lifts the back of the car. 4 little tiny round bushes. And he bought pots. And he put them on the deck. Four tiny round, little round bushes. They don't even reach the railing. How in the world did he see that picture? And we had a conversation in English. We used English words. And plant, and he buys 4 little round tiny bushes. Every time I see that, and I see those 4 little round tiny bushes, I have to bear with Sam. So that's one end of the spectrum. Just those things that you're just like, what? Did you not? We weren't in the same conversation. There's all kinds of ways we can annoy each other and get on one another's nerves, you know, doing life together. I mean, that's it, right? But we're also called. Right, we're also called to bear with complicated and frustrating and sometimes painful relationships and situations in our church. And within the body of Christ, our aim is to hang in there with each other. We hang in there with each other for life and help each other grow up in Christ. And ladies, we bear with our weaker sisters. We bear with our rebellious sisters, our slow-growing sisters, our quirky sisters, our weary sisters, our anxious sisters, our frustrating sisters, our more conservative sisters, our more liberal sisters, because all of us at one time or another are the weaker, rebellious, slow-growing, quirky, weary, anxious, frustrating, more conservative, more liberal sister to someone else. Loving each other fervently means we bear with each other when being together is not easy peasy. It's not convenient and it's not expedient, but rather time-consuming, wearisome, and sometimes annoying. We usually start with very good intentions. We want to fix and solve and resolve, and we want to stop what's troubling, painful, irritating, difficult for others. Right? That's a good desire. But much of what each of us are struggling with is not going to go away quickly. And it might not go away till heaven. My little words can't sweep away the mountain that's in front of you. And your kind action is like a bucket compared to the ocean that I face. And that can be hard to accept and live with in the church. Because we like fast-moving plot lines. We like fast-moving plot lines. We like sadness to happy, hard to victory, empty to full, tears at night to joy the very next morning, disagreement to agreement, one conversation. But direction is more important than speed. Direction is more important than speed. Paul's 1 Corinthians 13 description of love, the number one on the list is love is patient. There's a reason for this. There's a reason for this. Love requires patience. And some of us require a lot of it. ordinary fervency, listening, empathy, bearing with one another. These are not a formula, but more of a way of living, a way of being present with each other. David Brooks, in his book, How to Know a Person, writes about the idea of accompaniment. Accompaniment. In a few moments, the worship team is going to come up, and Susie's going to sit down at the piano, and she's going to start playing. And she will first accompany us while we pray, and then she will accompany the vocalist. And that's a picture of what God intends for us, that we would accompany each other the way musicians do. Brooks says, accompaniment is an other-centered way of being with people during the normal routines of life. It's about taking the time to delight in another person, to delight in another person's way of being through good conversations and simply encouraging you to be yourself. And other times, a good accompanist does nothing more than practice the gift of presence, just being there. What a beautiful picture of ordinary fervency, that you and I are to accompany each other in the ordinary moments of our life together in the body of North Wake Church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have poured out so many kindnesses upon us. All the blessings of this life, our creation, and above all, your love in the redemption of the world through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you tonight for the good things you've done in forgiving our sins, healing our diseases, redeeming us from the pit, and crowning us with steadfast love and mercy so that we would soar as eagle's wings. We thank you that you utterly understand our plight. You know we're but dust. Father, you know we are weak, prone to sin, prone to blindness, easily baffled. We thank you for invading our lives with light and life. You have come to make us new. You give us grace in our time of need. You shield us. You grow us. You do not give up on us. And you will complete what you have begun in us. We are so grateful, and we pray that as your daughters, we would learn to love you more steadily and to hold in our hearts the struggles of other people, that we would be a people of genuine kindness, women who are patient, women who are able to endure, able to forgive by the mercies of Christ himself. And we do pray in the name of this great Messiah. Amen.